Thank you, Joe. Happy songs this morning. Like happy songs. Unless you've been in a cave somewhere for a little while, living in the self-existence, you know tomorrow is what the country celebrates is Memorial Day. And rightfully so, it's a day that's been set aside, and on the front page or on the Bible corner in your bulletin is a little bit of a history of Memorial Day and so forth, but many people got to where now they see it as a three-day holiday, one of those three-day holidays they have every so often during the year in the secular world that allows them to have from Friday afternoon after work through Monday to play and go about and be on the water or cook out, do whatever they want to. And that's the mindset of a lot of folks. It's a holiday. But we ought to, as citizens of the country, rightfully remember those who have died and given their lives for what we call freedom. I'm able to stand here in this pulpit and preach the gospel of Christ because somebody died way back yonder and continues to provide for us the right to do so. And people are still dying for that valuable truth that we hold so dear that we can preach the truth, teach the truth, without fear of somebody walking in and shutting us down. And that is a blessing. We ought to always, always, maybe even more than just one day a year, be thankful for those who have gone before us and given their lives. You know, for folks who had family members who have died in services or in war theaters, wherever and whenever, it's more than just a day of holiday. It's a very meaningful day to all of them, and we certainly bear with them in their loss. And you know, one thing on Memorial Day, we mourn the loss of those who have gone for those reasons. We remember their lives. It's common that we remember the lives of those we've lost, and we're certainly thankful for their sacrifice. And we would be remiss today if we didn't mention that for sure. But for Christians, every Lord's Day is a Memorial Day. And the scripture reading this morning, I didn't know what scripture Joe was going to have Tommy read before the Lord's service. He didn't know what scripture I was going to have Jerry read before the service started this morning, but they kind of fit hand in hand. That great sacrifice, a wonderful memorial that we have weekly for the Lord's death on Calvary's cross. We certainly mourn that loss, but we mourn it with great gratitude that he did give his life for our sins and for our sacrifice for our salvation. We remember his life. We remember the things that he taught, the things that he taught as he held his ministry on this earth, and we're certainly thankful for the sacrifice that he gave. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. We won't be dealing with a whole lot of rhetoric, but just going to Scripture and talking about those things that we rightfully should remember every Lord's Day of his sacrifice. And we certainly want to mourn the loss, but in a way that I think you might be surprised at. We mourn the loss of Christ in his physical life because it was our responsibility. We have a definite responsibility for his death. Not just you and I, but all humankind. Had we not been a sinful bunch, had Adam not given us the idea of sin by committing the sin he did in the garden, he and Eve both, at the willingness of old serpent, then we might be talking a little different story this morning. But God knew in his infinite wisdom that man would probably fall and would at some point he would need to send his son to be the sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice for the sins of mankind. If you know anything about the Old Testament at all, you know that there were certain sacrifices and sin sacrifices and giving up of offerings that had to be done on a regular basis by the Jewish people through the high priest in the tabernacle, their worship center, through their everyday life. They were a sacrificial people, or were supposed to be a sacrificial people. And again, if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that some of those sacrifices got really detailed. The cutting of a bird and the having of a bird exactly the right way, or the how you took the entrails out of the lamb sacrifice, and just very intricate that the people would have to take those sacrifices to the priest so they could do those things in exactly the way God had set aside for them to do them. And if it wasn't done just that way, then it was not a pleasing and acceptable sacrifice. But as Tommy read this morning, that the blood of bulls and goats could not, or Jerry read, blood of bulls and goats could not take away the sin of mankind. There was no way. So God sent his son. He lived a perfect sinless life. He taught the kingdom of heaven is like through parables. He led us in a style of living through love the epitome of God's love that he lived through while he was on this earth. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we're told those immortal words, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Were it not for the sacrifice of Christ, were it not for his loss that we mourn each Lord's day, that would be the end of the story. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. That's just the way it is. You can't help it. I can't help it. We're a sinning bunch of folks. We don't live in sin. But if you can truthfully say that you didn't sin at all last week, raise your hand. And I didn't think I'd see any raised this morning. Whether it's the smallest little sin or biggest big sin, we sometimes slip. And you know, if you think about that, if you lived as perfect a life as you could possibly live and only had one sin on the day of judgment, one sin, you can't get into heaven. Can't do it. Not on your own. So we mourn the loss of Christ and his death on Calvary this morning, but we also do with a thankful heart that because of the fact that we can't get in with just one sin on our shoulders, he took those sins away by his perfect sacrifice on Calvary. In Matthew chapter 18, let's go there just briefly. Matthew chapter 18 at verse 12. Speaking of that one sin. Matthew 18 and verse 12. Jesus would be speaking at this particular point in time. He says, "And what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is strayed? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." If there had only been one person that was lost to sin, Christ would have still gone to that cross. Could have been you or me. Could have been somebody lived 100 years before us. But if it was only one, he would have still gone to the cross, because that one could by no way get into heaven with that sin factor. So yes, we mourn his loss, but we have to take responsibility on ourselves as we mourn his death. Remember the life. We remember what he taught. We remember that he lived that perfect sinless life, that he just was about love and about going about doing him good. He couldn't do enough good for everyone he met. He did good for those he never did meet. For you and I, he did good. We can rejoice in that. We can know. You know, on headstones, when you walk through a grave cemetery, grave sites, you see a lot of comments on gravestones. You ever done that? Maybe you've been at a funeral and you notice grave sites or headstones that had little comments, "gone but not forgotten," and "lived in service to his country," or different things that might give you an idea of that person's life, what he stood for, what she represented in their life. And it could be any number, beloved father, mother, son, etc. But on the front of this table, excuse me, there's an epitaph that Jesus left us. In the words from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, "This do in remembrance of me." And what an epitaph, what a reason that we gather. You know, we gather every Lord's Day for that reason. You don't gather in this assembly just to hear me preach. Matter of fact, if I didn't preach at all, if no one preached, if we didn't sing any songs, if we didn't have any prayers, the reason for our assembly would still be this table, to do this in remembrance of him. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and verse 8. If we approach this memorial every Lord's Day in the proper perspective, the proper thought, the proper understanding of how much love it took for Christ to do what he did, can you imagine willfully, and he did willfully, he would have rather it not been that way. "Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it be so," as he prayed. But he said, "But not my will, but yours be done," to paraphrase the prayer in the garden. And to willfully be obedient to God's will for him to go. He almost would have put himself up on that cross had they not done it for him. I don't know how he could have nailed himself up there, but I believe he would have tried. If we approach this memorial then with the right, I've got a tickle, I'm so sorry about that. We approach this memorial with the right understanding and frame of mind and attitude of heart, then we grow spiritually a little bit each time we observe this feast. But on the flip side, if we take ourselves to the table on the Lord's Day morning with the wrong perspective, with the wrong thoughts, without, as the scripture says, discerning the Lord's body. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 just for a minute. 1 Corinthians 11 at verse 27. First Corinthians 11, verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And think about that for a second. What is it, how do we partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine in an unworthy manner? It's not the way we hold the cup or the way we take the bread or the way we chew or swallow. It's not a physical thing. Read on with me in verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. As we examine ourselves, we understand how sinful we really are and what a great sacrifice this really is, and all the things that Jesus did and went through. It says in the next verse about discerning the Lord's body, verse 29, for who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That may be the key phrase in that whole set of three verses. Discerning the body of the Lord, the fact that, number one, it was a physical body when it was nailed upon that cross. Number two, it was a spiritual body when it was raised 3 days later from the tomb and was ascended to the Father in heaven. I often wonder what other people think of while we're in the middle of the Lord's Supper. You hear a lot of different things. You hear, talk and whispers sometimes. You hear, how I feel about checkbooks being ripped out of a check. Or checks being ripped out of a book in the middle of the Lord's Supper. And I appreciate you not doing that, by the way. And I'm sure others do too. But what do we think? What goes through your mind when you're partaking of the Lord's Supper? From the time it begins until the time we just finish and just before the collection. What goes through your thoughts? Are you reading Scripture? Some do, and that's great. Some have special passages that they read that reminds them of the Lord's willing sacrifice on Calvary and the things that he did on our behalf. And some pray continually. Some just sit there quietly. But if we're not in some manner discerning the Lord's body, and that could even be the Lord's body, the church, discerning what a wonderful opportunity it is to assemble as the Lord's body on Sunday morning to remember his sacrifice and to partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine. What a great gift. What a spiritual gift. We never need to make light of the memorial. They make light of Memorial Day in the secular world. It's just now, like I said, it's a holiday to go play and have fun, but it's a very serious holiday at the same time. We should never make light or take light the opportunity to observe this Memorial Day feast every Sunday. Because we are thirdly thankful for the sacrifice. I don't know how thankful you are, but without Jesus' sacrifice, we'd all be in a bad situation eternally, not just here, but eternally. All the heroic actions and all the heroic things that were done by people on battlefields and in wars certainly take our attention. I've heard stories this last week about people who gave themselves to their country and the way they did that, falling on hand grenades or taking a bullet for somebody else or putting themselves in harm's way and losing their life for this country and for their loved ones and for their Army buddies or Navy buddies. And those things will still take place. But we should be proud to be Americans and have the luxuries that we have because of their sacrifices. And we can have all the stuff we want to have. We can have so much stuff we have to have yard sales and get more stuff because of what they've done, every one of them, and what they continue to do. But the price Jesus paid bought you and I salvation. That's way and above, so much more of a gift than we could ever hope to have attained any other way by any other means. Go with me, if you will, to where Jerry read this morning, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 9. In fact, let's go to verse 11. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. Let's read the whole passage. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater, more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. You understand the analogy from the Old Testament high priest. The high priest was the only one who could approach God through the Holy of Holies only once a year. And the high priest did that on behalf of the people because they couldn't do that. And he had to purify himself and give sacrifices for himself, and then on behalf of the people. Well, Jesus did that as our high priest. He remains our high priest in that tabernacle, a spiritual tabernacle, one not built with hands, not a physical structure, but a tabernacle of spirit. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place. Once for all. That means one time for all time. One person for all people. No one has to ever give themselves sacrifice that way for their own sins after that day. What a gift. What a reason to have a memorial every Lord's Day. Having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctified for the purifying of the flesh, and they did that back then, they had to have certain sacrifices back in that regiment of sacrifices. If they touched something dead, they would have to be purified. If in certain times of their weekly or monthly living, they would be declared unclean, they'd had to be purified or sanctified in a certain manner with a certain sacrifice or a certain process of doing things, and it had to be done a certain way. Well, that's not what Jesus did. He purified you and I, or gave us the chance to be purified, with his own blood, with his own sacrifice, with his own giving. Well, if the blood of bulls and goats and heifers and so forth could sprinkle the unclean and make them purified, verse 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more can the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And that only happens when we allow it to happen. Let me remind you of that. You have to be a willing participant in that. It doesn't happen just because he went to the cross. It doesn't happen that just because you want to call yourself a Christian that his blood cleanses your sins. There's a certain way in which that happens, just like those Old Testament sacrifices and purification ceremonies. There's a certain way that the blood of Christ is able to cleanse one's sin. We have to be obedient to the gospel. You have to have made contact with the blood of Christ. See, the priest would take the blood and they often sprinkle it on the altar as part of their ceremony. They would also put some on their ear or on their nose or on their thumbs, different places, because that's what God said do. And without doing that, there was no purification. There was no completion of God's requirement or ordinances. Well, how do we contact the blood of Christ? He gave his life as sacrifice. We do this supper in remembrance of him each Lord's Day. But how do we contact the blood? It's not in partaking of the fruit of the vine or the bread. We contact the blood through the obedience and baptism. We're buried as likened to his burial. We're raised likened to from the waters of baptism, likened to his raising from that tomb the third day. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and following will tell you that very thing. That if we're buried in the likeness of his death, we should all be raised to walk in newness of life. That's where we contact his sacrifice. Without which, there is no cleansing. Without which, there is no purification. Without which, there is no sanctification or salvation. I know it's taught that baptism is not necessary, but if you read the scripture, if you study what God has said, the words of Paul, the words of Peter, the words of Jesus. If you look and study those words, we understand that there is no salvation. Despite everything Christ has done, there's no salvation without obedience to God's will, which requires obedience to his gospel. Let's go on. How much more, or it says in verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more shall Christ's blood, in the end of that line, cleanse your consciences from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, verse 15, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Those who are called, everybody's called. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Everybody's called. Is there any one person that God didn't send his son to die for? There's not one person out there that is immune to Christ's death on Calvary. There's not one person out there that God didn't have in mind when he sent his son to the cross. Every human being can benefit from the sacrifice that we remember every Lord's Day. Only if they're willing. It doesn't happen by osmosis. Doesn't happen just because. It happens when we willingly bring ourselves to the feet of Christ to appropriate his sacrifice to our own lives. Most of you in here, if not all of you, have done that. Maybe some of you here today have not done that with the right understanding, with the right heart, or in the right time of your life where you understood what you were doing. I know I've heard people say, and I've baptized folks who were baptized as children, who later in life, I'm not so sure what I understood back then. Well, you're only baptized once right. You can't be baptized right both times. It is not necessary. If you were baptized as a young child and you fully understood what you were doing and what the reasons for being baptized and the reasons that you needed to do that, if you understood all those things, then you're in good shape. You continue to go to the Father when you sin and ask his forgiveness, and go back to 1 John 1 and verses 7 through 9. If we continue to ask the Father for his forgiveness, he's righteous and just to forgive us once we've been obedient to the gospel. If you're not sure what you knew when you were baptized, even if you were 50 years old, maybe you didn't know enough that you were fully baptized for the right reason, then you might want to consider being baptized right with the full understanding. That would be up to each and every one of you. And that's a secondary to the lesson this morning. But to appropriate the sacrifice that Christ gave, we must be obedient to his gospel. There's no other way around it. I can't make it any other way. Can't do it. Wouldn't anyway. When you were immersed as a lost sinner, you stepped into that baptistry and the preacher said his intent was to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he was going to cleanse you of your sins by this obedience to the God, whatever was spoken. And from that point forward, this memorial should have meant something entirely different than what it ever would have meant before. Now it's a personal thing. Where goes that tickle again? Now it's a personal thing. Once you become part of the kingdom, then it's a real personal memorial. It's the difference in having someone lost in a skirmish that was a family member. If you had someone close to you that was lost in battle and that Memorial Day comes around, it's a little more personable than it was with somebody that didn't have anybody in the service who never died for the country. There's a big difference there. Maybe you're not familiar with the ceremony we had this morning with this remembrance. Maybe you're not sure what that's all about. Then we'll get with you if you want us to and go through the scriptures and tell you why we do what we do. Maybe this morning you're not even a Christian. If that's the case, then by all means, I can't understand why someone would wait. Now, I waited till I was 40 years old, or 48 years old, I guess. And I do understand why some people put it off. But once you hear the message, once you know the reason for the remembrance, for the memorial every Sunday, once you know there's reasons that God did what he did, and there's reasons that he requires obedience to his will, once you know those things, why would you even wait one day? If you're here this morning and not a Christian, then this memorial, like I say, might be something that doesn't make a whole lot of sense like it does to Christians. We can help you with that understanding. We can help you with the fact of becoming a Christian. Christian, if the memorial has become to mean less to you than it should, then all I can tell you is you need to get closer to God. And you do that by prayer, by study his word, and by the help of your brothers and sisters who know that you need the help. So if you're here this morning and you need to respond to this invitation, this opportunity, to bring your request before the Lord, to bring your request before the congregation, then this is a good time to do that. We give an invitation every Lord's Day, twice, and even on Wednesdays when we gather for Bible study. And not a lot of times someone takes us up on an invitation or takes the Lord up on an invitation. It's not responding to me or to the brothers and sisters, it's responding to the Lord. So if you have a need to respond to him this morning, we give you this opportunity now while we stand together and sing the song that's been chosen.